6 days before the Passover, before the Friday night of his crucifixion. And sometime during that 6 day period, there was a decision made that there would be a dinner for him. And this is where we pick up in chapter 14 of Mark. Now the feast of the Passover and unleavened bread was 2 days off. And the chief priests and scribes were seeking how to seize him by stealth and to kill him. For they were saying, not during the festival, lest there be a riot of the people. And while he was in Bethany, and it reiterates this again in the passage in Matthew. This is while they were in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of costly perfume of pure nard. The John passage says it was a pound's worth, and she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, for what purpose has this perfume been wasted? I like the Matthew passage. This is Matthew 26, and the language is real direct. It says, what's the point of this waste? Again, verse, some were indignant, remarking to one another, for what purpose this perfume has been wasted? For this perfume could have been sold for over 300 denarii, and the money given to the poor, and they were scolding her. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. For the poor you always have with you, and whenever you wish you can do them good. But you do not always have me. And she has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. And truly I say to you that wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, that also which this woman has done shall be spoken of in memory of her. We talked about this over the last few years. And I actually shared this word a number of places, travel around the world. We talked about wasting our lives on Jesus. And so in that sense, I'm not going to say anything new. I'm actually going to reiterate some of that. But there are just a few things I want you to see. One is the setting that's going on here. If you put the Matthew passage and the John passage together, let me just show you a couple of things. I don't think it'll take too much extra time to do that. In the John passage, in John chapter 12, it says, Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. And then Mary took a pound of very costly, genuine spikenard ointment. And so what John does is help clarify what's going on in terms of the people at this dinner. The people at the dinner are the 12. Then there's Martha and Mary and Lazarus and Simon the leper. Those are the people that are at the dinner. And in the John passage, what it emphasizes particularly is that when Mary does this, when Mary anoints his head with oil, and she had done this once before when she first met Christ and then washed his feet with her tears. When Mary does this, it specifies that Judas rebukes and is indignant. And then it goes on and states, and Judas did this not because he was concerned for the poor, but because he was concerned about the money. And then it says some of the things about Judas. But in this passage in Mark, it says in verse 4, but some were indignantly speaking, which means it was not just Judas. Though John's emphasis is to point out what Judas did and to reveal Judas's heart, that Judas didn't care about the poor. He just cared about the money. But this passage in Mark says that it was more than just Judas, that there were some who spoke indignantly. And this kind of stuff is always fascinating to me. And the passage in Matthew says this. When this happened, verse 8, but the disciples were indignant when they saw this and said, what is the point of this waste? And so between these three Gospels, what seems to be indicated is this, as when Mary Magdalene comes and breaks this alabaster vial of perfume, this stuff that's worth like a year's wage, one denarii is like 18 cents, which was the day's wage. This was 300 denarii's worth. When she does that, the whole group stands up, all the disciples, the whole 12, and they speak indignantly, rebuking her that she would waste all this on Christ, when they could have sold it and give the money to the poor. John just wants to point out that one of them that was doing it, Judas, his heart was impure because he didn't care anything about the poor. He just cared about the money. But the Matthew passage makes it really clear that it was the disciples, plural. And the Matthew passage doesn't try to tell you if there were just a few or not. It was all the 12. But the interesting thing is what it therefore indicates is the people that were there, the disciples were rebuking her, the 12. But of course, Mary wasn't rebuking herself. She did it. Simon the leper wasn't rebuking her. And these was Lazarus. And I think the question that I want us to give is like, I love the Matthew passage when I say, what is the point of this waste? And I think this whole story in these Gospels is just exactly that. He's trying to make a point. And what we need to get is, what is the point of this waste? Jesus is looking for people who are willing to live a life of holy waste. His disciples don't get it yet. But there are a few people there who do get it. One's a former prostitute. The other had been dead, was raised from the dead. And the third one was Simon the leper. And I can't believe that in calling him Simon the leper, that Jesus left this man unhealed. He was an acquaintance, a friend of his. But he's identified as Simon the leper. Just like in Scripture, Ruth is always referred to as the harlot. Because God is trying to make a point, like God of Jacob. And what he's trying to say is nobody would have anything to do with lepers except for Christ. And even healed, people would have been very careful about being around him for a long time to make sure it's healed. It was unclean to be around a leper, much less eat in a leper's home. But what the Holy Spirit's trying to emphasize is that Jesus is friends with lepers. He's friends with the dead. He's friends with the prostitutes. And these three people have already experienced and encountered the forgiveness and the cleansing power of God's love in a radical way, in a profound way that even the disciples have not known yet. They've known some cool stuff, but personally, you know, here's Lazarus who's known death, the desperation of death. Here's Simon the leper, who very much was like Mary Magdalene's experience. Nobody would have anything to do with him. His flesh was rotting away. He was not allowed to be touched. If you've ever seen the movie, The Robe, is it The Robe? Yeah, you know, where, not The Robe, but Ben-Hur. And how his family, they lived in caves. That's what they did to lepers. They didn't have anything to do with them. Yet these three are at this experience watching these disciples rebuke Christ. And Jesus does everything for a purpose. And one of the things he's doing is trying to teach them something. Teach them something about holy waste, which they don't know yet. Only people who've been cleansed and forgiven and raised from the dead can understand about holy waste. What Jesus is looking for is not first workers. That's the story of Martha and Mary. Jesus is looking for lovers. It's not that Jesus doesn't want us to work, but our work must flow out of our love for him. And the interesting thing about this passage of Scripture is that when you go through here, and it says, and Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. It's obvious Jesus is not, they didn't rebuke Christ. And if you're not careful, there's a casual reading of this passage is they're indignant to Jesus that Jesus would let this happen. But he doesn't rebuke them. As a matter of fact, the Matthew passage says they rebuked her. They rebuked her for wasting. Now, and Christ comes to her defense. He says, let her alone. And he didn't come to his own defense because they're not getting after him. Their indignance is towards this woman. Now, think about this. Like, what were these guys doing? Now, other than Judas, whose heart was impure. They rebuked her, I'm convinced, because they thought they were representing the heart of Christ. They thought they were saying to her that what she didn't understand about Jesus, that Jesus would never allow such an extravagance on him when there were poor out there. How many of us have said the same kind of things? Why would you ever spend $100,000 on a pipe organ when you could take that money and give it to poor people? Or 100 different scenarios that we've used. One of the things I would say to you is this: it's not near so much what those kind of things is what's the heart behind it. But they thought they were representing Jesus. They thought they were saying to her as disciples what they don't think she'd figured out yet, that they understood about him because they had been followers of Christ. But the Jesus comes and defends her. And he basically says this. It's a remarkable thing he says to them. He says, "Let her alone. Why do you bother me? She has done a good deed to me." And I've talked about this in years past. He didn't say she's done something good for me, because they were good at that. But what they didn't know how to do yet was love on Jesus. And he said, "She did something to me." It was intimate. Intimate. It was personal. It was an expression of love. And he said, she's almost saying to them, now you're, again, remember the context. This isn't just the disciples. It's Mary there and her sister Martha, who after the whole experience in their house back in Luke chapter 10 is doing the same thing again. She's running around serving everybody. When he had told her before, "Martha, Martha, you've busied yourself about so many things. There's really only one thing that's important," and Mary's chosen the better part. And so you have all these workers, and you have this one worshiper. Actually, you have three worshipers: her, Lazarus, and Simon the leper. And Jesus is trying to make a point. And he's saying, she's done something good to me. She's loving, I don't know how else to put it, she's loving on me. And loving on me is more important than working for me. Listen to what he says. "For the poor you always have with you, and whenever you wish you can do them good, but you do not always have me." Now, hear what he said. Jesus didn't say the poor were unimportant, but he said, loving on me is more important than taking care of the poor. Loving on me has to be the first priority. One of the things I've discovered over the 30 gazillion years of doing this is that it's easy to get workers. You can make me feel guilty enough to get workers. But Jesus is looking for lovers. And true lovers will become workers, because they'll fall in love with what he falls in love with. The union occurs. Just like in any love relationship, when true union occurs, people's likes begin to coincide with each other. And lovers become the best workers. But we get it wrong in the church, because what we want to sign up are workers. And Jesus is looking for lovers. And he makes this statement, that, and it doesn't say this in any of the other passages. He says, she has done what she could. She's given her all to me. You know, this is expensive. But a lovesick lover lives an expensive, extravagant, and excessive life. And that's what I'm looking for. I'm given this word for one reason. It's because the calling in God, and I pray every Sunday for the kids, God raise them up to be lovesick followers of Christ. That's a prophetic word, a teaching that should ring in our ears and never go away. That is still the issue. You know, holiness is an outflow of a lovesick heart. When you love someone enough that you want to please them more than anything in the world. And that's still God's word to us. Is God calling us to be a lovesick people? And when they said, what's the point of this waste? Again, when you speak of waste, you think about something that's unnecessary, excessive. It's a waste. They put too much on my food, on my plate. It's a waste. It's just excessive. But that's exactly what Jesus is looking for. She did what she could. There was nothing left. She was wasting her life on Christ. but not first and foremost as a worker, but as a lover. Interesting to me, the sequence of things that God puts together when you look at the path towards a lovesick life, which is spelled out in the New Testament in the Sermon on the Mount. Hear those few things he says again. Because here you have this expression, this broken life. And when you think of broken, don't think of somebody depressed and downtrodden, but you think of someone who's now to the point of wasting their life on him. They're breaking the alabaster vow. They're giving up everything for him. They're broken. Broken of their self-centered and spending excessive energy on satisfying their own selfishness. Christ said a remarkable lovesick thing when he said, take up your cross daily and follow me and deny yourself. Daily. And the sequence in the Beatitudes, blessed are the lepers, the prostitutes. Blessed are the poor. And then again, what was the next thing he said? Now, once you know that I welcome the poor and the broken and the needy and the desperate and the outcast, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who own their stuff. And you know, we've said these things a million times, y'all. But you know, do we really hear with ears to hear about this calling of repentance? That nobody else's sin or failure is an excuse for your sin and my sin. And if I spend my time focusing on somebody else's sin or failure, I don't get it. I hadn't even started yet down the path of a follower of Christ. Blessed are the poor. There's nobody in this room that's more poor or less poor than the rest of us. Now, blessed are those who mourn their sin, who begin the process of repenting and owning their stuff. And again, remember, I think about these poles, and Bill Darwin made them so I know that they're perfectly plumb, straight. You know, what is my plumb line? My behavior is measured by Christ-likeness. Judge me, O God, according to your righteousness. And is that behavior, or those thoughts, or those words, is that Christ? And if it doesn't plumb, then it's sin. And it's the killer. Not what somebody else has done or not done. Again, that isn't my enemy. That's not what's robbing me of joy and peace. My joy and peace isn't robbed by anything going on around me or anyone going on around me. It's my own sin. Because remember what he says? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Are you comfortable on the inside? The word's paraclete, the Holy Spirit. Has the Holy Spirit come to you and made you comfortable? And the correlative passage in Luke 6 says, blessed are those who weep, for they shall laugh. Is there laughter in your heart? Comfortableness and laughter in your heart because you're being filled with the Holy Spirit every time you're owning your sin? Well, see, that's where laughter comes from. Not with everything lining up around you that you'd like for it to, or everybody around you behaving the way you wish they would, or things in the world. You know, I come up, Lizzie listens, Fox News is on my television 24 hours a day. And I think we have projectors so like it's on four walls and on the ceiling. And I love them because they're conservative, but now that we have a Democrat president, you know, the whole world's going to hell in a handbasket. So I come home and there you go. So this whole country's about to go down the pot. I'm going, you've been listening too much Fox News. And my happiness is independent of the stock market, how much I have in my banking account. My happiness is blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who weep, for they shall laugh. See, when the Holy Spirit fills me, it's where laughter comes from. And as I'm being honest and owning my stuff, the Holy Spirit keeps filling me and I keep knowing laughter. That's what the Scripture says. And I know it to be true. All of us have known it to be true. But the enemy deceives you thinking that there's another way towards happiness and blessedness. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way. And Jesus is blessed. That's the only way. He's the way. There's no other path, guys. You can't branch off. There's no other trail that works. And then look what he says, the next verse, and blessed are those who are meek. And the word meek is about brokenness. For thou shalt inherit the earth. And there's a lot of, what does that mean? I don't know what it means, but it means something really awesome. It means you've inherited the earth, but life becomes your inheritance. Instead of a curse, you blessed are the broken. The, like Mary Magdalene. Where does brokenness come from? Knowing that you're unconditionally accepted, blessed are the poor, so you're free enough to step in with all your leprosy and all the spiritual unfaithfulness and prostitution. You're able to walk in, knowing that you're unconditionally accepted. He eats dinner in the house of Simon the leper. You know, he says, stand at the door and knock. That's to Christians. If anyone hears my voice, open the door, I'll come in and fellowship with you. He's speaking to Christians there. I want to fellowship with you. We're all Simon the leper. He wants to come and fellowship with us. And so knowing that, therefore, then being free to let God speak about all the things that are robbing me from laughter and being comfortable on the inside. And as he's doing that, you know what occurs? Brokenness. Not just brokenness because you feel bad about your sin. Brokenness because you're absolutely devastated in a joyful way at what he's doing in your life. The laughter that he's restoring to your soul. And you know the very next one is, and blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty. The more you know him, the hungrier and thirstier you get. Why is Mary Magdalene doing this? Because if you remember, she's the one who he met, and when he met her, he loved her so much. He loved on her so much that she was delivered from 7 demons. And he spoke those incredible words to her. Those who are forgiven much become great lovers. And you see where the whole meekness, the brokenness comes from is as you come in as the poor and God begins to deal with you and you start living a repentant life, you know what happens? You become a lover because you're so grateful for his forgiveness and his cleansing and his filling and the restoration of laughter that may have disappeared 5, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. And you thought you could never get it back. And suddenly you're getting it back just by simply weeping over your sin. Owning your sin. Do you hear what I'm saying? Mary Magdalene expressed brokenness, but it wasn't the brokenness of a miserable person who's just broken. It's a holy, wonderful brokenness over being transformed and changed. That's why Jesus, the point of this waste, this whole story, is because his disciples and Martha didn't get it. But the ones who had been most broken and who knew what it was to be healed, cleansed, and forgiven, they were the ones who were broken. It was they had a holy they had fallen in love with Jesus. And that's what Jesus is looking for, lovers, not workers. Workers will come. This is what she has done. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. That seems kind of a strange, listen to what it says in Matthew. For when she poured the perfume upon my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. He makes it personal, doesn't he? He says, she did it to prepare me for burial, for death. What is Christ saying? Mary Magdalene didn't know what he was facing. Jesus is saying, she loved on me the day before he's going to face death at a time when I needed somebody to love on me. Do you hear that? Isn't it strange to think that Jesus would appreciate your loving on him? And it would bless his soul. But he said that. He said, for when she poured this perfume upon my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. It wasn't a cosmetic thing. What's the point of this waste? This asked the question in Matthew. Verse 29, truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, that also which this woman has done shall be spoken of in memory of her. What an amazing statement. Truly, truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, that also which this woman has done shall be spoken of in memory of her. What's the point of this waste? Why did Jesus sort of allow this whole scenario to occur? He wanted his disciples to understand what the gospel is all about. The gospel isn't about recruiting workers. The gospel is about devastating in a holy way a human being until they become a lover. A holy devastation. It's about cleansing and forgiving. It's about breaking a person's heart in a good way so they can fall in love again. It's about being a lover, being someone who can give all they have, who will waste their life on him. That's what this is about. Amen? You hear that? Now, listen to, I'm going to show you just a couple of quick things the rest of the chapter so you see this amazing context. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, that also which this woman has done shall be spoken of in memory of her and Judas Iscariot. See the continuation? Who was one of the 12, went off to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. Here was one who straight up, he heard it. Now understand, they all heard what Christ is saying. They understood Jesus was saying, don't rebuke her. What she's done to me has meant much to me. I need a lovers, not workers. And when the gospel is preached, what this woman's done should be proclaimed wherever in all the world, because the gospel is about winning a person's heart to become a lover, not a worker. Workers will come. He didn't say to not preach the gospel. He assumed if you become a lover of Jesus, you want to talk about him all the time. People love to talk about their lovers. You hear me? But Judas let the cat out of the bag really quick that he got it and he wasn't prepared to be a lover. And he leaves. Verse 17, and when it was evening, he came with the 12 and they were reclining at the table and eating. And Jesus said, truly I say to you that one of you will betray me. And he leaves and then he comes back. Now they're at the Last Supper. John 13. One of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. Now listen to this. And they began to be grieved and say to him one by one, surely it's not me. And they didn't have a clue that it was Judas. There had to be indicators in Judas's life. But as far as they were concerned, Judas didn't look any different than they did. That's why Peter, later in his chapter, is like screaming, they might all fall away, but I'm not going to, because they don't know who it is. And you go into John passage, they're asking each other, is it you, is it him, is it... As a matter of fact, John is leaning on Jesus' breath, and Peter whispers in John's ear, ask him who it is. Because Peter was worried that it might be him. They didn't know who it was. You know why? Because they weren't lovers yet. And they weren't so sure about their own hearts. Jesus is teaching this whole thing that Jesus is trying to say to them. And what did he just talk about? He's being lovers versus just workers. And then he talks about betraying, and they're not sure. None of them have ever done anything like Mary Magdalene had done. It says they were grieved. They, plural, began to be grieved and say to him, one by one, surely it's not me. And he just says to him, it's one of the 12. And then what he does, he says, the one who dips in the bowl, he dips in the bowl, gives it to Judas. He tells him, the person who I dip in the bowl and give the piece of bread to is the one, and this isn't Eucharist, this is before Eucharist, that's the one who betrayed me. So John says, he dips in the bowl, gives it to Judas, Judas eats it, and then leaves. And then it says in John, and none of them still understood that it was Judas. They just figured because he was in charge of the money, he had to go out and buy some stuff or do some things, take care of some stuff. You hear me? Now let's think about the reality here. Jesus just told them who it was going to be, and they still didn't get it. Why? You ever had anybody talk to you and you didn't hear a word they said? My son said I do that all the time. And most of the time it's because you're consumed with something else. And usually it's about you. Or it's about me. They were so freaking out about, was it them, that Jesus told them who it was. They didn't even get it. So they have Eucharist. Judas is now gone. And then Jesus says in verse 27, because we talk about Judas and what a rat Judas is and Peter, but listen to what he says in verse 27. And Jesus said to them, you will all fall away. Because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. He says, all of you are going to fall away. So well, I thought John was at the, yeah, I understand. That happened later, but they, listen to this. And after Jesus says, after I've been raised, I'll go before you in Galilee. Then Peter says to him, even though all of them fall away, not me. Hit me. And Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you that you yourself this very night, before cock crows twice, you'll deny me three times. And Peter kept insisting, saying, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they were all saying the same thing. We'll never, none of us, we'll never, we have to die. We'll never deny you. Now at the same time, they're all wondering if they're the ones who's going to betray him. And in verse 32, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John to Gethsemane. And he prays. And he says, verse 33, that he was very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began praying as if it were possible the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he was saying over and over again, all things are possible for thee. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he came and he found them sleeping. And he says to Peter, are you asleep? Of course he knew. Could you not just keep watch for 1 hour? And this happens three times. Now they knew how distressed and troubled he was. I'm convinced that Simon the leper, Lazarus, or Mary Magdalene would have gone to sleep. Because they were lovers. These guys were committed, but they were still just workers. And they had not been broken. Lazarus was broken. He died and was raised from the dead. Simon the leper was broken. He was a lonely, dying man, and Jesus healed him. Nobody would have anything to do with him. But Christ came and touched a leper. Mary Magdalene was a prostitute who was delivered from 7 demons. She was a lover. And 3 different times he comes. Verse 41. And he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Is it enough? The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed at the hands of sinners. Keith's throwing his word betrayal in there. Arise, let's go beyond. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. And they're still dealing with, is it me? And then it talks about, they come. Judas says, when I kiss, that's the one. Jesus, he goes and kisses him. And they lay hands on him. But a certain one of them who stood by drew his sword, struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. That's Peter. He's a worker. He's going to make things happen. We're going to get the job done one way or the other. But he's not a lover. And then Jesus speaks to them, verse 48 and verse 49. And listen to verse 50. Remember Jesus said, you'll all fall away. And they all said they wouldn't. And they all left him and fled. They all ran away. They all ran away. They all betrayed him. Every one of them. Not just Peter. I mean, it gets worse with Peter. But they all ran away and fled. And a certain young man who was Mark was following him, wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body, and they seized him. He was so scared, he left the linen sheet behind and ran away naked. These were Jesus' strong, courageous army of workers. See, because a worker won't stay loyal and pay the price, but a lover will. A lover will lay down her life for her beloved. So the whole courtroom scene, and that's the whole context of what the Lord's trying to say. But you know, in verse 66, here's this issue with Peter. And then it all goes back to the whole, what's the point of this waste? To teach you about what the gospel is supposed to create in the heart. And this maid asked him twice, and he denies that he knew who Christ was, and finds the end. But again, he was denying it. After a little while, the bystanders, verse 70, were saying to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you're Galilean too. And he began to curse and to swear. I do not know this fellow that you're talking about. And immediately a cock crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, before a cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. And it says, and Peter went out and wept and took the first step of becoming a lover. Lord, give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. Amen. Steve, if you'll come and lead us in the Apostles' Creed. Of the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, Holy Catholic Church, union of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The Lord be with you. Let's pray. Let's pray. You hear me? The perfect prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Just spend some time praying and use your prayer language or just prayers to the Lord. You can kneel or stand. I think it's a good thing too. If you want to voice some prayers in English, you voice them and lead us. This is an evening prayer service. And I think it'd be a good thing to pray whatever God put in your heart, particularly in light of what word God's given us. Lord, it's so easy for us to become caught up in being a worker, especially those of us who have these reverend things attached to our names. And I pray, Lord, that all of us here would long to be a lover. Lord, the path is so easy. Repentance. You make lovers out of repentant people. Because only the repentant know the power of forgiveness, cleansing, and filling. Lord, make us a people on the path of love sickness. Make us a repentant people, O God, Christ the King. Especially, Lord, for those of us in leadership. Lift your voices, God. Don't be shy. This is participation, not spectation. Kurada basundu liyandara bakandara basundu sriyandara 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 basundu s